Let's turn to Acts chapter 1. We're going to take a little journey this morning. So what happens in Acts chapter 1? Well, if we read the whole chapter, we certainly would be on an exciting journey. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, still haven't got my arms around that yet. Maybe in another 60 years, But Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so there's God the Father, there's Jesus the Son, and then there's the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And I think part of the challenge is we don't understand the word Spirit. Is it something that Hollywood put together for us and they created things that they call spirits and that kind of stuff? Is it just a source of energy? Is that spirit? And energy with intelligence? See, you're already swimming, aren't you? It's like, wow. You know, I see some, what? I just wanted to come and sing hymns, you know? Anyway, so the spirit, it's like, how do we get our arms around the great I am? That's how God refers to himself in Genesis. Moses said, so you're sending me to Egypt. I don't want to go. Sound like anybody in the room? God's telling us to do something, but we don't want to do it. Aren't we interesting creatures? No. He never says to us, go get rich. Go right over there, and at the end of the rainbow, there's a pot of gold. Go! No, he says, Moses, who had been kicked out of Egypt for killing a man in a fight, he's now escaped from Egypt. And now God says, okay, I'm sending you back to Egypt. And Moses says, who do I say is sending me to the Jewish people when I talk to them? And here's what this spirit says to him through a phenomenon, a burning bush that wouldn't be consumed. I don't know if you've ever seen one. I haven't. But a burning bush, and out of this bush comes this communication, and through God's Spirit, he says to Moses, yeah, I'm sending you over there, and by the way, oh well, just tell him, I am. The Hebrew is real interesting there, too long to explain all of it. The bottom line is, I exist. I have always existed. I can't get my arms around that. So, Christianity truly is a world that requires faith. The intangible substance called faith. In other words, I choose to believe. So in this spirit that is revealed in three entities, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God the Father has revealed himself as we read the Word of God. He's revealed himself to the world time and time again through this little tiny nation called Israel, which has Israel. There is no reason for Israel to be on the earth today except there's some supernatural being that resurrected it from the ashes of history in 1947, 1948, and a country unlike any other country in history, we're told. A group of people came back from all different parts of the world, and they were given nationality, and they became a nation again, and no other country or nation has ever done that in the history of mankind. You're not impressed. Boy, what does it take to impress you guys? You did. Okay, so. All right. You can just go, second time, we've heard it. My kids, when I used to pastor, and they got older and mean, if I was saying something or giving an illustration that they'd heard, they'd do. Anyway, so Israel becomes a nation out of the dust and ashes of history. The language, the Hebrew language, was non-existent. It was gone. And God moved upon the heart of a man to reconstruct and pull it back together so that when they became a nation, they had their Hebrew language intact. What a phenomenon. Amen. Just amazing. So we are required to have faith, to believe in something we can't get our arms around, but we know is real because there's undeniable proof that something exists that holds a little country together when, how many people hate them? Two or three? I was sitting in Jerusalem one day with a whole group of Jewish women. Now, if you want excitement, try that sometime. And it was kind of like a little symposium when we were talking and exchanging ideas and concepts and questions. And they finally said, one of the gals said, "Why does everybody hate us? We don't want war with us." See? And I thought, oh, if you only knew. If you only knew your own word, let alone if you dared to read the New Testament, you would find out. But with all that going on, it's still amazing that it is going on and that we can know the history. We can also know something of the future of this little tiny nation because of this Trinity, God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the great encompassing all three, the great I am, the great we is. I've never said that before. I think that's funny. The great we is. I hope heaven's laughing. And just a moment of theology. You didn't see it coming, but it's gone. So we live in a state of faith. Well, with all that going on, God reveals himself in a powerful way through the virgin birth of his son, Jesus. Who knows why? All we can do is say because of his great love. But Jesus became one of us. You know, it's like one of us becoming an ant. You know? So he becomes one of us. And he's revealed to us. And so there's the virgin birth, which takes faith to believe in, doesn't it? And to contend for and to defend. And then he is crucified on the cross, lives 33 years, crucified on the cross, and dies, and it looks like Christianity's over. The apostles, let's admit it, they thought it was over. Except for a few crazy women. They just kept coming to the tomb. Is he going to come out? I don't know. We loved him so much. You know, it's women. And isn't it amazing? When Christ resurrects, who does he reveal himself to first? All right. How wonderful. But it requires something, doesn't it? It requires faith to believe that it happened. So we are an unusual people on the planet because we believe in this great story with its history and its present effect and what's going to happen in the future. We are a unique people on the earth, Christians, unique people, because we live in an element of faith. So we believe in this Trinity. So in Acts, the Holy Spirit now is going to, Jesus has ascended into heaven, which we believe is wonderful. He's ascended into heaven. Now the third person of the Trinity, still God, still Jesus, but the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, has a shining day. Let's look at it. Acts chapter 1. Being assembled together, chapter 1, verse 4. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise, which is the Holy Spirit of the Father, which he said, "You've heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Can you imagine? How do we even... What? I understand water baptism. We can do that. What's it like to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? They didn't know. Bunch of fishermen, you know. I mean, what do they know? They know how to skin fish or scale fish. I don't know. You know, you don't hunt fish, do you? So, you can't. Anyway, never mind. I digress, and it was terrible. So not many days from now, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Sure, they thought, not sure what that means, but boy, we're looking forward to it. Therefore, when they had come together, he asked them, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom? The disciples asking questions in this situation. And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put under his own authority, but you're going to receive some power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all of Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It's what I would have done. It's like, what? And you know what's so amazing? We're past the 2,000-year mark since this happened. From this little band of people, look where Christianity is today on the planet. So they had to have something that was beyond themselves, more than themselves. They really did have to have a power, an energizing coming from the Trinity, the great I Am. They had to have this power come on them so that they could handle what was going to come their way. And not a one of them, as we look at their life's history, not a one of them was ever sorry about what they went through and what happened to them. Peter, crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified like the Lord. He honored the death of Jesus in his own death. He said, no, don't do that. Just hang me upside down. Burnt. Never heard a complaint. He's just like us. So, Jesus has been talking to them. He ascends into heaven. And away he goes. 12. Then they return to Jerusalem, and gives a listing of all who's there. And let's go to chapter 2. So the day of Pentecost had fully come. They were all in one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. One sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Can you imagine the people who are experiencing this? Can't you imagine them doing this? While they're speaking in an unknown language or an utterance that they've never learned before, can't you just imagine that their conscious mind is going, I don't know what I'm doing, but it's wonderful. I don't know how it happened. There was no organ music. It just... And I'm speaking, and it's like a flow. It's like so amazing. Can't you just imagine their mind doing that? When I was 9, I had the privilege to get saved. I was a dirty, rotten sinner, smoking and all that kind of stuff. Telling lies and all that stuff. But I had the privilege to get saved at 9, 10 years old. And Uncle Daryl, I knelt on an altar, and he prayed with me to receive Christ. He says, Mark, do you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit now? And I, sure. Yeah, that'd be great. He said, okay, just start thanking the Lord with me, and I'm going to pray and that the Spirit of God will just come on you. He said, praise him out loud. Thank you, Lord. Pray. Boom. I start speaking in a language I never learned. 2 hours. They carried me out of the church building. Speaking in tongues. Come on. When's the last time you saw something like that? Friday night. Hallelujah. The river. Anyway. So it's like, wow, it's what actually happens. Again, a state of faith. So here they are, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and man, bombastic things begin to happen. They go out on the street and do things that Christians don't normally do. They went out there and started saying, hey, Jesus is the Son of God. Hey, Romans, Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the King of Kings. Romans said, no, Caesar's the Lord. No, Jesus is. okay, we're arresting you and we're going to persecute you. That's okay. He's still the Lord of Lords. He's still the King of Kings. And by the way, listen to our new language. Ah! Can you imagine? It's great. See, and they're out there. And so there, the Bible says, as we read, there's signs and there's wonders and there's miracles happening. And Jerusalem is just being turned upside down by this handful of people. It's amazing. Signs, wonders, miracles. I mean, phenomenons are taking place. So all this is going on. Everybody is just like pulsating with the Spirit of God, in love with God the Father, in love with Jesus, and in love with one another, which is a big hurdle. In love with one another. See, and it's like, wow, this is just... And they were, you know, getting together and they were sharing things with one another. And, oh, you've got a need. Let me sell some land over here. Boom, I'll give you a little, you know, so give you some money here. And we'll give this money to the apostles and let them, you know, filter out all this stuff. And it's just be great. Doesn't that sound like heaven on earth? It's such, okay, let me show you how it works right now. Find anything on your person or and give it to somebody else. Find something and give it to somebody else. I don't care if it's your husband or wife, probably the first time since an anniversary, who knows. But just give them something. Just give it to them. Now, the lint out of your purse does not work. No, don't be given any lint out of your purse. Here you go, buddy. Don't do that. Okay, so what do we learn from this? Did I say laugh and have a good time? So what does giving give to us? So how do you want to have joy? How do you want to get joy? It's a simple lesson, but it's amazing, isn't it? So the early church, they're just giving. Just giving. And it's a phenomenon. And in the midst of all this, and it's been going on days and weeks, and it's like, this is just so great. And then something happens. Let's turn to Acts chapter 4. Right. Acts chapter 5. Did they give you a leaping frog? Acts chapter 5. All this is going on. There's a couple who's become Christians. And they're observing all this stuff. And they're saying, wow, this is amazing. So let's pick up in verse 1, chapter 5, Acts. A certain man named Ananias, his name means grace, the original, and Sapphira, and her name means beauty. So grace and beauty here, they, sold the possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought it to, a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Peter says, hey, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? Are you scary? I'm reading this because it's October. Why has Satan filled your heart? Why would Peter make such a statement? Is it even possible? Yike. Why has Satan filled your heart? To lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. We just went from good times, hallelujah, praise God, to what? You are saying, one, Satan filled my heart, two, I've lied to God? You know, he should have found his wife and said, let's rethink this. But before he could do that, look at what the Word of God tells us. Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last breath. I love this next line. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. You know why? It's not telling lies that makes you a liar. You're a liar and you tell lies. And great fear came upon all these people because what did they start thinking about? How many lies have I told? And was it to God? Was it before God? Was it in the presence of God? Oh my God. And then what happens? Did I link up with the satanic world? Oh my goodness. So great fear came upon them. In Greek, it also has this idea, great respect came their way, and great respect for the apostles. Like, we're telling them the truth from now on, all the time. So young men came in, they wrapped him up, took him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. I find that very interesting. It's like, how in the world, how did she not hear the buzz? You know, but nonetheless, faith. She comes in 3 hours later. Peter says to her, hey, verse 8, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, we sold it for that much. And Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last breath. The young men came in, found her, carried her out, buried her next to her husband. And so great fear came upon the church and upon all who heard these things. So at the heart of this is something that we don't ever want to enter in, but it's too late. It's too late for all of us. We don't want to enter into lying. We just don't. And, you know, I think most of you know the different categories. I'm going to suppose that most of you know the different categories of lying. You know, there's half-truths, white lies, no such thing. You know, we can just go through a list of things, how lying has several different hats and how it affects us. How it affects us, because what it does to us is, when people find out that we're a liar, it ruins our reputation as a person. So most of us will continue to lie so that no one will find out, and it gets deeper. You tell one lie, you have to tell another lie to protect that lie. You know that whole scenario. And so let's just take a moment. And I want you to quickly, let's just all kind of take a moment and think, okay, how many lies have I told in the last 15 years? Okay, if you have any trouble remembering, just right now, just say, oh, Holy Spirit, would you bring back to my memory all the lies that I've told in the last 15 years? All the half-truths, all the things that I misled people. Oh, I did a little, I did something bad to their reputation because I kind of did some gossiping, and at the heart of the gossiping is lies. And so, so let's just make a list. Okay, you ready? Has it got your pen and... No. Let me ask you another question. How often should we do what we're talking about right now? Scripture says that we should sit down with one another and we should converse, and if there needs to be confession, we need to confess. How often? Don't you love... Now, the cartoons I used to watch always had a moral story to them, because I'm really old. And so my stories, my cartoons were in black and white, and eventually, you know, got to color. But I was thinking the other day, what a great illustration of the conscious world that we live in, because the little cartoon character was in a situation, and up came the devil on his shoulder. Pitchfork, tail, horns, and then up on his other shoulder came an angel. And the devil said, yeah, go ahead and do it. The angel said, no, don't do that. And there was this whole conflict with this person who had to make a decision as to what they were going to do. I thought, what a great illustration of what we're talking about here right now, because what influences our conscious mind?
Yeah, go ahead and do it.
No, don't do it.
No, go ahead and do it.
No, don't do it. And the cartoon character is very much like most people, goes ahead and does,
yeah, go ahead and do it.
And does it. And gets into all kinds of trouble. Lying will steal your reputation as a person. And the terrible thing is, you won't get it. You won't get a healthy reputation back for a long time. One of the scariest parts of the Bible, or one of the scariest concepts in the Bible to me, is this one. We reap what we sow. And even though we are in the age of grace, what we have sown, we are still going to reap. So do you think it's possible maybe you've told 150 lies in your lifetime? Are we having fun yet? No, I mean, it's not that I had to. I mean, going over this and looking at the material and research, you know, it just makes me get on my knees and cry out to God in my little bedroom. I live with my kids down in Tulsa, and I have a bedroom upstairs, and they call it the loft, and you know, and just get down and just cry out to God, God, I'm a dirty, rotten liar. I'm a sinner. You know? It's like, yeah, well, we know. You know, that's why we provided redemption, so that we could redeem back to you what you keep losing. So we will redeem your personality. We will redeem what you've lost in sin. We will bring back the health that you need as a person, because the Redeemer has the ability and the know-how how to do it. And let me add, he is the only one in the universe who knows how to do that. Freud does not know how to do that. So lying will take our reputation. It'll also ruin our relationships with other people. Have you found it to be true? It'll just kill relationships with other people. Husbands and wives. Unfortunately, they'll lie to each other. Well, they don't want to confront that. They don't want to face that. They don't want to go there. And as you know, children will lie to their parents without being taught how to lie. Little thing up on their shoulder. There was a survey done back in 2008, and was a survey done with high schoolers. 83% of them had told lies to their parents. Out of the, I think it was around 29,000 or more that they interviewed, 83% had lied to their parents. And a lot of you are saying, yeah, I can find that to be true because I know what I did. Yeah. Third grade, my mother said to me one day, you smell like smoke. What are you talking about? You've been smoking? Oh, third grader. And I'd been smoking out behind the garage. Just puff, puff, puff. And she knew it. My mom was an interesting person. I just love her to pieces. She's in heaven now. But she went to the store and bought a carton of cigarettes. And she said, start smoking. Well, at first I thought, wow. Well, all right. But after about the third pack, I was gagging and green as that. And I looked at her. I said, I don't think I'm going to smoke anymore. And she said, okay, let's go in and get the whipping done, and you're free. And never went back to smoking. Oh, how barbaric. I don't know. It saved my life. So lying will destroy relationships with other people. Family, mothers and dads, brothers and sisters, doesn't make any difference. So we can begin to see, are you tracking with me? We can begin to understand and even visually see the destruction of the world of lying. It's why it's one of the Ten Commandments, lying. So our concern, and why would I take time to talk with us about it? Because we all want to be healthy, don't we? Okay, I'm going to try that again. We all want to be healthy, don't we?
Yes.
You see, I mean, all right. So here is one of those steps, one of those nuggets of gold that we find in God's Word that says, I'll show you how to be healthy. Love the truth. I don't know if you thought about it lately. I mean, I'm sure most of you didn't wake up this morning saying, I just love truth. Truth, 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 truth. I love it. When's the last time you told somebody how much you love truth? You know, I mean, just think about our daily lives. It's been a while since I've told somebody I love truth. But I've made my little notes and I wrote, it's like, I'm going to make that a part of my life. I'm going to love truth. I'm going to say it out loud. I love truth. What, would you try it? I love truth. Would you tell your neighbor? I love truth. Yeah, I love truth. See? I love. See, what's it like to really love, you know, to have passion and, ooh, I just love truth. Somebody could say, why? Because it does what? What does the scripture says it does to us? Sets us free from what? From self-centeredness. Because if you're going to be self-centered, you have to lie. Boy, what a connection, huh? Hallelujah. I have tons more. I have 6 or 7 pages of notes. But today, let's just take the first page. And some of you are saying, praise God. One page, he'd kill us with 7. You know, we can be very appreciative to the Trinity that they, it's as though they plan for moments like this to bring us right back to where we need to be in them. Because I'll tell you, Jesus loves truth. The Holy Spirit loves truth. God the Father loves truth. And as we are going to be like them, we are going to be lovers of truth. And the more we love truth, the less we're going to do of what? You see it? It is what we sow, and it is what we'll reap. Now, this is not meant to be in any way, let me speak to you like an older father. This is not meant to be a moment of depression. No, no depression can come because then you're going back into self-centeredness. Come on, keep loving me. I just felt slight resistance there. But, no. This is meant to bring freedom. This is meant for us to live in freedom. I hope, certainly, you're not hearing this from me with a judgmental attitude, but that with an inviting presentation of the truth to say, come on, let's all enter into being lovers of truth. I love truth. You know, you just might try it on the way home when if you get to ride with somebody, or if you're going to share a meal together. You just sneak it in there at some point to say, "I just want to tell you, I'm a lover of truth. I just want to get you that big old fat guy. He told me to do that, and so, but I want to get used to doing it because I believe the word, not necessarily him, but I believe the word that it's the right thing to do. I'm a lover of truth. Okay." Someday you might say this, I'm in love. Gives you the tingles. We pray right now, Father, it's wonderful to be in your presence. It's wonderful that you know how to make us free. You know how to make us happy. We find pleasure in your presence. So Lord, with that in mind, most of us, if not all of us, would say to you this morning, thank you for your redemption. Redeem to me that which I've lost because I have erred in my speaking, my language, my talking. I've used words that were not of the kingdom of heaven. I've been in the enemy's camp too many times. And so, Lord, I thank you that you've provided forgiveness, but I ask for it as well. May there be, in a sense, Lord, a cleansing of all unrighteousness that we have added to our lives through ignorance or intention. We just bow before you this morning and say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. Forgive us all, Lord. Thank you for understanding our condition. Thank you for understanding where we are and where we live. But Lord, we don't want to use that as an excuse to use untruth. So Lord, this morning we're saying to you, thank you that you're willing to forgive us. Thank you that you're willing and know how to restore us. Thank you for your great mercy and grace. For even the best of Christians struggle with the very subject matter today. Thank you, Lord, that we can have hope that when we confess our sins, you will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We love you, Lord. Maybe you'd like to say that too. Love you, Lord. Maybe you'd like to say, I love truth. I want to get used to that. I love you, Lord. We give you praise in Jesus' name.
That's why we call him Uncle Mark. The most incredible thing that I find when we fall in love with the Word, when we fall in love with Jesus, when we fall in love with truth, that it's never an overnight experience. It's a journey. Psalms 119 has several different picturesque things in it, and one of those is pathways. That when we walk a pathway of love, it leads us away from anger. That when we walk a pathway of giving, it leads us away from stealing. In the same way, when we walk a pathway of truth, it leads us away from lying. Amen. What I hate about Mark coming is he does in 15 minutes what takes me an hour and a half to do. Father, we thank you for your word today. This journey that we're on. Sometimes, Lord, we get so lost in the forest that we have to take a breath, step away, and see the big picture again. We get so jumbled up that we don't know. Sometimes we just don't know right from wrong because of the brokenness of who we are. And no matter how we confess and what we read and how we say we believe, We still stumble around blindly. Today, my prayer as I listen to Mark, Lord, as really I listen to the Holy Spirit through Mark today, it makes me want to be a better man. It makes me want to say, God, help me not lie in the brokenness that I am, because I can't do it on my own. I've proven that to my family. I've proven it to myself time and time again. And Lord, I've proven it to you more times than I even know. Help me and help this family fall in love with truth. help us incline our ears to your truth. Help the blinders of our eyes fall away that we might see truth. And Father, when we experience that truth, may the fruit of that produce 10, 60, 100-fold in our life. We thank you and we praise you, knowing that you are the only one that can do that within us and through us. So, Father, we give you ultimate praise today. We thank you and praise you. And the congregation said, let it be. Amen. Amen.